So the first reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. The second reading is going to come from Mark chapter 4, to begin with verses 1 to 9 and then verses 30 to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out in the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Verse 30. "Again he said, 'What shall we say that the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade.' With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Matt. Hey, while you're getting down, is it fun being on Bush Church Aid Committee, mate? Oh, yeah, there you go. So if you want to talk to me about that, come and hit me up afterwards. Yep. Now, I'm just warning you, I'm in about 40 different churches a year. I've just seen a few things, and I want to reliably inform you, for those who sit in the back rows, think, let's get as far away from the Holy Spirit doing something, that's where he just loves to hit first. So you may want to move up to the front row. I'm just saying, that if that's not you. But anyway, how about we do pray and ask for the Spirit's help as we come to his word? Yeah, merciful Lord, mercifully grant us a listening ear to hear you and a hungry soul to long after your word. Mercifully give us the spirit of your wisdom that we might understand you, the spirit of truth that we might know you more, the spirit of compassion, that we might properly fear you, the spirit of grace, that we might wholly love you, your spirit of zeal, that we might hunger and thirst after you, your spirit of comfort, that we might endure to the end, to dwell and reign with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was a prayer based on Queen Elizabeth's one that she penned. So there you go. Several years ago, my dad, my son and I were three of the 90,000 people walking to the MCG for the opening game of footy. Just as we walked off the Yarra Bridge, there was a man who was open-air preaching to the people on their way to the football. He was preaching God's love and forgiveness in Jesus. He was calling people to turn and put their trust in Jesus and be saved. He wasn't shouting judgment. He wasn't angry. There was compassion and genuine pleading in his voice. Now, part of me wanted to stop and say, well done, mate, keep going. But I didn't, because I had a competing agenda. I'd come for the footy that night. How do you react when you see or hear street preachers like that, I wonder? I mean, what goes through your head? I mean, part of the conversation in my head was, hey, great thing you're doing, but is this really the time or place? But then, where else might busy, footy-mad people hear about Jesus? I mean, God knows they're not about just to walk into church, are they? As we heard from that reading from Proverbs, wisdom cries out aloud in the street. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates and sporting stadiums, she cries out. What is God's promise to any human who turns to trust him? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit out on you. I will make my words known to you. That's a pretty beautiful promise, isn't it? But it's just one of the many passages in Scripture that tells us that God knows his word is never not in competition with other words and other agendas. God knows his agenda of love for our lives is never not in competition with our many other love agendas and responsibilities. And there are many. One of the ways I think Mark's gospel beautifully presents Jesus is God's wisdom calling out in the markets, the noisy streets, the crossroads of life. And we're always having these little crossroads in life, aren't we? Whenever there's a change in our life, the little decisions, the big decisions. God's wisdom inviting, pleading, compelling anyone within earshot to give ear to Jesus and his word, to repent and believe in Jesus, because Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, Mark 1. Verse 15. The kingdom of God is shorthand for knowing and enjoying God as a forgiven child of God, doing life under God's life-giving and loving word. According to Jesus, eternal life is in the kingdom of God, and that we must enter into God's kingdom in order to enter into eternal life with him. We do this by hearing and heeding God's word, by letting go, leaving behind whatever we must in order to turn and follow after the Lord Jesus as any person's only hope to escape judgment and eternal torment in hell. Now, by Mark chapter 4, some actually have, haven't they? But not many. If Jesus really is God's promised rescuer that Israel is waiting for, why isn't everyone flocking to Jesus? Why aren't more of the those in the know, the leaders, the most biblically informed people of Israel, why aren't they getting on board with Jesus? I mean, can you imagine what this ragamuffin band of disciples, Galilee, they've left home and jobs to follow this Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, what might they be thinking and feeling? Are we backing the right horse here? Or are we wasting our time? And here we are this morning. Let me ask you, how convinced are you about Jesus? And be honest, do you ever wonder if, even just a little bit, whether you might be wasting your time? Jesus' seed parables in Mark chapter 4 is Jesus' answer for doubting and discouraged disciples who are just trying to work out if Jesus really is worthy of their highest love, worthy of their allegiance and loyalty, worthy of their precious time and hard-earned wealth. In Jesus' first seed parable, he's describing how God's kingdom grows, okay? So how is God growing his kingdom in Jesus? "Listen, behold," said Jesus, "a sower went out to sow." Chapter 4, verse 3. It's the most ordinary farming story, but with a powerful and potent message. One sower king spreading one life-producing seed. Jesus, of course, is describing his own ministry, his own preaching, first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Jesus' word is falling on all sorts of soils that represent people's hearts, how people are hearing and responding to his word. And because, as we heard, it's getting all sorts of reactions, isn't it? Now, we could spend all morning just on this seed parable, but I just want you to notice this one thing. Notice that people's reactions to Jesus' preaching are not stopping Jesus from impartially sowing his word without playing favourites. He does this right to the end, even while he's hanging on his cross. As painful as it can be at times, especially with our family and friends, it's a beautiful reminder that we are not responsible for the soil. I've struggled enough understanding my own heart, let alone being able to look in and side and understand anyone else's heart, what's going on. I mean, God does. But we're not responsible for the reception God's word receives. That's between them and God, their maker. And so we pray. We pray and beg God to do what only he can do. And so may we not let people's reactions to Jesus, people's reactions to his word, or people's reactions to you as a Christian silence or stop you from continuing to share the good news of Jesus' word, as every one of us here this morning who are believers and followers are commanded and commissioned to be doing until Jesus returns. We can't see into people's hearts, but we can be encouraged. Keep sowing God's word. There is good soil out there. There's good soil out there. One of the things I just love about Jack Harradine, an Aboriginal outreach ministry worker, is his love and courage and just to tell anyone about Jesus. I reckon if a gatepost had ears, he'd be convincing the gatepost to follow Jesus. Like, he's just like a bullet a gate. He really is. And so pray for the seed of God's word to fall in much good soil up there around Copley and Lee Creek. It's a spiritual desert out there in Australia, and especially up around there. Well, that brings us to Jesus' two little big parables at the end of Mark chapter 4, where Jesus turns his focus from the soil to the power and potency of God's word. And two simple points, both related. Jesus' point for discouraged disciples is that word growth is a sure thing. Word growth is a sure thing. It's inevitable and it's unstoppable. Now, I just want to read out to you again that there's two little parables at the end of Mark 4. I'll just read this out. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Now, fun fact, only Mark records this parable of Jesus. And Jesus' focus here is on the mysterious power of the seed to produce a crop. The farmer scatters the seed on the ground, and mysteriously over time it takes root. It grows. One seed producing a full head of grain. Not only can the farmer not make the seed grow, did you notice, did you hear, that the seed sower doesn't even understand how it grows. It just grows. Verse 27. Now, growing up on a farm, sowing season was hard work. I just remember my dad not only milking, you know, the cows morning and night, but he would spend hundreds of hours on the tractor during the day and at night, ploughing and sowing from sun up to sundown. All that hard work, and then weeks with nothing to show for it except brown dirt. And no guarantee that there would even be a crop. Unless the rains came. And most years it did rain. Now, growing up as a kid, and for little eyes like mine, this is like magic. We just love going out, and at first you just see like the carpet, like the carpet of green shoots would appear, and then the shoots, you know, would be sort of ankle high, and then knee high, and then waist high, and then they'd go to head, and as a little kid they'd be over a head, and we just used to love nothing more than running out through the crops. It was just great. But then suddenly, a bit of hot weather, the green heads of grain would mature and they would need to be harvested. And let me say, harvesting season was an even more urgent season. Jesus' point, I think, is simple. The grain harvest is in the potency of the seed that is sown. The grain harvest, that there is a harvest, is in the potency, the potential of the seed sown. Jesus is teaching those with ears to hear back then and for us here this morning that although our initial results from having a go, you know, sharing the gospel of Jesus, it might seem small, unimpressive, or just outright discouraging, God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful, the most powerful force at work in the cosmos is God's word. Therefore, we can and should trust God. Trust God. A big harvest of souls is coming. Which brings us to Jesus' mustard seed parable. Kingdom growth is not only a sure thing, but it's for all people in all places. It's not only a sure thing, but for all people in all places. Listen again. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, the mustard seed was the smallest known seed for Jesus' hearers in the day. This smallest of known seeds is sown, and over time it takes root and grows into a massive tree, the smallest of seeds, producing a tree hundreds of times the size of the seed. How amazing is that? The simple contrast is between the size of the huge mustard tree that grows from such a small and unimpressive beginning. Small and unimpressive, hidden beginning. Again, although the sowing of the gospel can often seem small, unimpressive, as I've said, you know, where are the results here? Jesus promises that God's word will always achieve God's intended purposes in God's perfect time. His word will always achieve God's eternal purposes of grace in God's perfect time. I think Jesus is making a second important point here. While Jesus has first come for the lost sheep of Israel, the scope or the reach of God's kingdom is going to be so much bigger. As God promised through his prophet Ezekiel 600 years before Jesus, God saw a king has come for people of all nations. Here's a promise that God made to his people back then. "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord." God's old covenant people Israel are under God's judgment. They've spent too many years treating God badly, worshipping idols. God's had enough. He's exiled them into a foreign land. All seems lost. The faithful remnant of believers are crying out to God, "God, where are you? What about your promises?" God speaks this beautiful prophecy, promising he will make a faithful remnant of Israel great again, like a tree with many branches for all sorts of birds. Now, the question here, who is faithful Israel? Who is this tender twig God will plant on a mountain? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus alone is the sinless, faithful Son of God who is true Israel. Jesus embodies in him true Israel. Just in the same way, Jesus, the living word, became flesh and embodies in himself what it means to be truly human, while at the same time being holy and truly God. And so Jesus is the mustard seed of this parable, who by his suffering, death and resurrection inaugurates the new covenant kingdom of God tree that has got so many branches that anyone from any nation can come and find forgiveness and shelter from the coming judgment and the threat of dying and perishing in hell forever. Now here we sit this morning. I don't know when you last just took a good look around. I mean, just take a moment now. Look around. It's, you know, you can look around. What do you see? You know, birds from a nest flock together. So many different birds from different nations and backgrounds, and some educated, some not, young, old, men, women. All have come to find shelter, to make a nest in this kingdom of God family tree. How amazing is that? Wow. All born into a family tree. We've all got our own family trees, and we don't get any say into that. Last time I checked. But every human on the planet is invited by the living and eternal God to come and enjoy this family tree. How has God done this? It's quite ordinary, really. Have you heard the one about how the farmer just scatters the seed around? It's through the seed of God's gospel word. I mean, how have you come to be here? Because someone bothered to tell and teach you the word of God. You turn up here. You just expect, don't you? Someone's going to stand up, you know, biblically trained, to open up the scriptures, to tell and teach you the word of God. Thousands and thousands of communities in the outback have got no one. Not even a Christian in town. Only God's gospel word has the power to remove the stain and the shame of any person's sin and reconcile them with the living God forever. Only God's word has the power to raise Jesus from the dead and to bring any girl, boy or grown up through death, through God's judgment, to enjoy resurrection life in God's kingdom forever. Amazing. Any boy or girl or grown up from any nation, from anywhere on the planet. Amazing. Sisters and brothers, do you know how extraordinary it is? Not only that we've been saved into this family tree, but what we're a part of? It's just extraordinary. Extraordinary. We cannot see into people's hearts. We cannot know if the Spirit will rain on the sowing of God's gospel word as we share Jesus with people, or like what Jack and Lil are doing up there at Copley at the moment. But here's, for me at least, I've found this the most uncomfortable truth of Jesus' teaching. If my dad just decided one year to lie in bed, to not go out and do the hard work, the hundreds of hours of ploughing and planting a seed, he's got no hope of harvesting a crop, has he? Unless you're going to do the hard work of sowing, you're giving yourself no chance of harvesting a crop, rain or no rain. Is this why Mark recounts this episode for us in Mark chapter 1? Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there Jesus prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Jesus, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So Mark reports Jesus is always on the move, as all the Gospels do. Jesus going to the streets, seaside locations, and even remote dusty towns and villages, proclaiming the good news, word of his arrival, just like a farmer broadcasting seed. Why? Jesus says that's why he's come. Read Acts. When did you last read Acts? The risen and reigning Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit from the Father, and the word just keeps going out and getting pushed out. And when disciples get too scared or too comfortable, God does whatever he needs to keep pushing them out, because they're the ones with the word, and the word's got to get out to the people of all nations. Unless we are willing to go, we'll sacrificially send others to go and spread the gospel seed of God's word. How on earth will the millions of girls and boys and grown-ups in the bush or overseas ever get to hear and understand and call on the name of Jesus and be saved? As Jesus said just before he ascended, as the Father sends me, so I send you. Praise to the Father. Thank you, Father, that you have saved these disciples out of the world. Please, will you protect them as I send them back out into the world? Why? Because no seed sown, no hope of a harvest, no Jesus, no hope in the face of real death and judgment awaits for all. So, sisters and brothers, respectfully, humbly, I ask each of you this morning, do your priorities and praying, your serving and sacrificial giving indicate that we are all in for Jesus? That we are getting out of bed every morning to seek first his kingdom, his glory? We walk past an open-air preacher outside of a footy stadium, being like a farmer, sowing the seed. Who of us are not thinking, what a waste of time and effort? Not according to Jesus. So many words in our world saying that you are wasting your time here this morning. Not according to Jesus. So easy to think we're wasting our time and money sending and supporting Jesus sowers like Jack and Lil. Or Lauren up there at Flinders. Not according to Jesus. Life on the road and living in a caravan has had its challenges for Jack and Lil. Let me just tell you about the last 3 months. Jack's led 4 family funerals. One for his daughter, their daughter, Marina. Now imagine Jack and Lil write to Trinity Church, Brighton. They're writing to each of you. One simple question. Dear sisters and brothers at Trinity Church, Brighton, are we wasting our time? Are they? It wasn't a rhetorical question, sorry. Are they wasting their time? Sorry, what was that?
No.
Can't hear
you. No.
Why aren't they wasting their time? Because Jesus says they're not wasting their time. Which is why you can be confident that you're not wasting your time. In whatever ways you get yourself involved, small or big, here at church, out there in Australia or even overseas, you're not wasting your time. We need so many more gospel sowers who are willing to be sent for a season. Like Dave and Margie Wood. Made his money 30 years working in the mines. They could have retired with their 4 kids, 6 grandkids on the East Coast. But no, what did they do? They took themselves off to Bible college to do a 2-year diploma of ministry. And they just offered themselves up. And they're now, probably in their own words, having the best time they've ever had in life in Cooper Pedy. Telling and teaching the girls and boys and grown-ups of Cooper Pedy about Jesus. Yes, it's hard yards. Yes, they miss family. But they feel utterly, utterly convicted that that is exactly where God wants them. What future have you been imagining for yourself? What prayers are you praying for yourself, for your family? Are they kingdom first prayers? You know, I read the very first edition of The Real Australian. That's why I gave you that Real Australian magazine. You'll know that you can read about the story of Copley Church in that. I think it's the longest running newspaper in Australia. I read the very first edition, September 1920. And I was rebuked and corrected. I'm here representing Bush Church Aid. Who would you think Bush Church Aid was started for. Who do we exist for? People in the bush? Yeah? Second paragraph, first edition of the illustration, just been constituted and launched. No. Bush Church Aid was started for Christians and churches in the city. To mobilise Christians and churches in the city so they know and care and to get involved taking the gospel out to the far reaches of Australia. Because unless that happens, it ain't going to happen. So there you go. If God's word really is the most powerful life-transforming force in the universe, may the Lord help each of us to align our priorities, our choices, our prayers with his kingdom purposes. I thought a beautiful way for us to finish this morning would just be to pray for the girls, boys and grown-ups going the distance with BCA, sharing Jesus in the bush. There's a prayer behind me, I think. And why don't we actually pray this together? Lord our God, help us to remember those who live in isolated and remote parts of our land. We ask you to strengthen and encourage all those ministries supported by the Bush Church Aid Society. Refresh them in times of discouragement and loneliness, and call others to stand with them in the task of making Christ known. Grant that the message of your redeeming love may be proclaimed and accepted by all the people of our land. We ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.